Okay, there's saying tonight, Romans chapter 4. We continue our journey through this. Let's go before the Lord and bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for just that ministry of your Spirit. That you continue, Lord, just bring us into a place of your own heart that continues to wash us, continues to cleanse us. We're reminded, Jesus, that you would go to your disciples and you would just come and after supper, you would lay beside your garment, you would take a towel, a basin, you'd wash their feet. And you would tell Peter that I don't have to wash all of you. And that I think is so appropriate to what you do here. You take us and you wash our feet. You wash that portion that just needs to be washed. We don't need everything. We just need these areas periodically, Lord, to be refined, to be re-reminded, to Father, to walk in the grace that you begin to reveal that is just open for us, that path. And so once again, this evening, Lord, we're asking for that grace to be poured out. We're asking for your Spirit to give us ears to hear what you desire us to know and to walk and to be washed in, to have those areas just refined and sanctified. So take our hearts, take our lives, challenge us through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so where we are here in chapter 4 is we covered the first three verses last week looking at foundational doctrines. And so we are recognizing at the very end of verse 3, he uses this word righteousness. Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him. That was the foundation. That was his righteousness. That was his standing before God. And that term righteousness is unique in how he obtains it by simply by belief is another thing that is, in a real sense, it's just a radical concept. Think about that. Where you have this whole thing about mankind wanting to be in a right relationship with God. That's, I think, everyone who's, you know, even a pseudo-Christian or even non-Christians, they're, you know, they like, I want to be right with God. And I think that's a challenge for us. The real question is how? How do you become right with God? You know, and is it, and I think what happens is so much of what our mindset is in this world is that there is this rewards for achievement. Mm-hmm. You get it as a kid, everything is just a part of it. And so within that, I think it's just one of those things that we look to this and we want to have this relationship with God, and yet our goal is in that relationship is I want to be right with you, but God says that what I want from you is perfection, which is a whole different thing. So how do you achieve perfection with God? And I think this is what here Paul is trying to help guide us, because he teaches that what we are to have in order to go before God is like this perfection of righteousness that a holy God says, I accept that righteousness. You have to understand, it's a perfect holy God that says, this is it. Well, then you have to really come to this conclusion that there's only two paths to have this righteousness. One, either it's earned or it's gifted. And what happens is this, we as Christians recognize it's gifted, but then for whatever reason, there's something subtle in our minds that constantly say, okay, I recognize that it's gifted, but is there something more that I can do to earn a notch up? Is there something more that, you know, because, okay, I already got an A in the class. What can I do for extra credit? I want to get beyond this. And so in Romans 4, where in verse 3 it says that the faith was accounted to him, the belief was accounted for righteousness. Now, he says in verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. And so as he talks about this, he says to him who works, he who expends effort and energy, what he has earned is not called a gift, it's called wages. And that's what Romans 4:4 is trying to say to him who works, the wages, what he's earned and what he's done, all his energies that he's merited, is not counted as grace. It's not a gift. See, if I work for something, it isn't a gift. In other words, if I'm working for a company, they don't give me a gift at the end of the week and say, hey, I just, out of the goodness in my heart, I don't know, I've earned that. I've merited that. So you understand that when you work for something, and this is what he says, it's not counted as grace. It's not a gift when you work for it, but it's a debt. In other words, it's a wage. It's something earned. It's where now they owe me a debt. Do you understand? That it's not, you're giving me a grace. No. I've earned this. Now what you're giving me is not, you know, it is not a gift. Now it's a debt. You now owe me. And so think about where once a person completes the performance that's required of him, now that one person that I've done this for is what? He has an obligation to reward me with a payment. In other words, or you owe me a debt. You still have to yet pay me for what I've done. And so this, what happens in, as far as this righteousness, would be known as this. It's performance-based righteousness. I've done this, so now I've earned. If I've done this, and you now owe me for that, it's no longer a gift, but it's earned, it's merited. And so I just want you to recognize that within this performance-based righteousness, any of the work that we do in a performance-based righteousness, note this, it draws the attention to the one who does the work. Now this is important because we're going to see this over and over again, but it's going to shift to what the attention is. When I do a work, the attention is now on me and what I've merited. And so the attention now goes to this worker, and then it goes to the work that I've accomplished, and then it goes to what? To the merit or what is earned to me because I've accomplished that work. Isn't that what every company does? They look to the worker, see what he's done. If he's done what he's supposed to do, then you get your paycheck. That's what you do. And so it's important to recognize what a performance-based work does. It draws the attention to the person, from the person to the work, and from the work to what reward I've merited. And so if you're a note taker, just drop that down into some kind of a note, because what happens is this. This performance-based righteousness, in a real sense, it does this. It supports a boasting. In other words, I did this. I've earned this. And it's not a braggart thing, but it's a boast. It is a declaration of look at me, look at what I've done, and look at what I've earned. And so you have to recognize that. And so, but you do see that when it comes to this performance-based righteousness, that every single work, no matter how small it is, it nullifies grace. Once there's a work, you cannot have a gift. And so we recognize that once we have this work, you can no longer have this grace. And so this when you have this, you turn justification into a wage because now you've earned this. And so I've done more good deeds than bad deeds. Now you have to give me a right standing with you. Well, all of a sudden, what? Now I can't have a gift. Because if I've done all these things to earn a right standing before God, all of a sudden, then I can't say, now it's grace, now it's a gift. And so, when I do this work, keep in mind, it then gives me the ability to boast or make this declaration, you owe me now, God. This is where it's at. And so, this is what he begins to say here in Romans chapter 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And I think what happens is when we see these areas of works, is this where God establishes righteousness, that he establishes a righteousness through the works that we do. I want to take you to just a couple portions of scripture. We kind of covered them a little bit, but I want to just kind of branch off into a little bit different area. But in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 9, it makes this statement by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to begin in by verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going. So Abraham is called. I want you to leave Ur. I want you to go into this land that I show you. Did God say, wow, Abraham, you have obtained righteousness? No. Do you understand? Nothing was attained. He obeyed, he did, but nothing was attained. Verse 9, by faith, dwelling in the land of promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the promise. He waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed when she bore a child, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, as him being as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable, which is the sand of the sea by the seashore. The birth of Isaac. Do they get credit for that? No. Do you understand? This was God's gift. Like, you're dead. Your bodies are dead. I did this work. But even that being used was what? Was not his righteousness. If you understand, and I think this is fascinating to me, when Abraham attained the status, he attained the word, that all of a sudden, okay, he believed in the Lord, and he was counted for righteous. You remember what happened to that event in Genesis 15? In Genesis 15, it begins this. God says, man, Abraham, I'm your everything. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham begins to complain. The moment that he's called righteous before God, Abraham said in verse 2 of Genesis 15, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. You know what? You give me nothing. This is the moment that God says, man, you are my guy. Now, isn't that kind of crazy when you think that we all pursue this merit-based righteousness? And Abraham gets it when he's having a bad day. And so he says, you've given me nothing. You've given me nothing. But then verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one shall not be your heir. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And so God reminds him, listen, Abraham, I'm not done. What you're seeing is not the end, and I've got a plan. And then what happens is this. Abraham believes the plan of God. And God said, thank you for that. This belief is counted to you as righteousness. That through you is going to come the Messiah. Through you is going to come the blessing of all nations. Through you is going to come this innumerable spiritual descendants that you're going to have. And I think it's so important to look to this, because when we come to this area of looking to this performance-based righteousness, and I love verse 4, to him who works in Romans 4, And he makes it, the wages are not a gift. The wages are not grace. They're not counted as grace. They're not counted as, let me give you this gift. They're counted as, incredibly, as a debt. You owe me. But then he shifts. And now in verse 5, after he says, now to him who works, verse 4, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But, verse 5. Now, whenever you have this term, but, we call it in this study a small hinge on what great doors swing. That it's a term of contrast. Every time you see the word but, you're now contrasting. You have this. Now let me give you something else. Let me give you the other side of this story. And it's just little tiny hinge, just little three-letter word. But the word implies so much when you're doing a study of the Word of God. And so he starts out with, listen, if you work, the wages are earned and merited. They're not a gift. But now he shifts to him who does not work. Now he goes to this term. Now it's one who doesn't work. Now he says to him who does not work, and he says this, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And now you come to this conclusion, like, okay, well, I can either earn what it is, and if I can earn it, then it's not a gift, it's not, you know, this grace, but now it's merited. So I want to earn this, I want to have this earned righteousness. But now you have this other group. And this is why what we're looking at, is it earned or is it gifted? You're standing before God. Is it earned or is it gifted? Have you done something to deserve it? Are you doing anything to maintain it? Or is it simply a gift of God? In verse 5, he shifts us to the one who does not work. He's not trying to merit anything. He's not trying to accomplish anything. And the reason that he doesn't try to merit or he doesn't try to accomplish, I want you to take a look at the middle of verse 5. He says that it is God who justifies the what? The ungodly. Do you realize that you're in a position that you recognize, I could never merit. I can work myself out of this hole. And so I love the fact that what we see with the Lord, just in a powerful way, is that he uses this term now, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies. And so he doesn't work, but all of a sudden he believes the word of God, that God declares that he, God, will impute righteousness and will justify the sinner. And the simple belief in God's declaration and God's plan is what allows him to be in this position that God has him in, justification. So God declares that if anyone accepts Jesus as atoning sacrificial death on the cross as a substitute for the sinner, then he goes what? He says all of a sudden this man is declared righteous. And the righteousness of God is imputed to him. God's own righteousness is now given to this person as a gift. So you think about it. One is working and meriting, and he can boast. One recognizes there's no way I can earn it. There's no way I can merit it. I will receive your gift. Earned righteousness, gifted righteousness. Verse 4 is someone who earns it. It's merited. Verse 5 is someone who recognizes I can never earn it. But all of a sudden we see here that he makes a statement, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Now, we've covered this term believes. And within that term believes, it's not just simply agreeing to a fact. Because the demons believe. But yet what? They're not going to heaven. The term belief, when it comes to justification, is this. It means, one, to accept the fact, but we also look to the means what? It means to trust in and to rely upon. See, when you hear what God said, you said it. I know who you are. I know what you've said. I know your character. I know your past. I know your present. I know your future. You've declared those things, and now I can trust in this word. I can rely on you as the one who's spoken. And that's what the belief is. It means to rely upon and to trust it. Because although the demons know that Jesus is God, they don't what? They don't trust in him and rely upon him for the right standing. They don't do that. They just intellectually know. So believing is not just intellectually understanding, but it's trusting in and rely upon him. And so, to him who does not work, but hears, accepts, trusts, and relies upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And now all of a sudden we begin to see this is the key to which God begins to show that when it comes to the reality of who we are before God, now it comes to this whole recognition, okay, it's not me who does the work, it's God who does the work. There's a passage I just want you to be aware of, found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And when Paul writes this, he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of the regeneration, of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is letting Titus know, it isn't anything that we've ever accomplished, nothing that we've done. It isn't where verse 4, that we've done a work, and we don't need a gift that we've merited. He recognizes, Paul says, that I'm in verse 5. I'm one of those who, what? I can't accept any work that I've done. And so I think it's important that when it comes to this legal righteousness is gifted. This legal impartation of righteousness is imparted to the sinner. And it's imparted what? Without any works and without any effort. There's nothing that I will do, nothing that I can do, other than what? Simply accept what Jesus Christ has done. And so when it comes to that, I think it's just so important that even the smallest amount of faith, and it doesn't have to be any large faith, but just enough faith to look and believe. Remember when Jesus talked about in John 3, if I'm lifted up, as Moses was lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, that's the lifting up that I have to do. And men are going to look upon me. Remember when they're in Numbers, when Moses lifts up that bronze serpent, they're upon that standard. And anyone who looks at it would live. Now they say, take away the serpent. So I'm not taking away the penalty of your sin, but I will do this. I'll make a way that I can give you what victory over that penalty. God isn't going to take away death, but he's going to give away what? That I can give you righteousness. I can give you life in the midst of your own rebellion. I can give you life in the midst of your sin. As you recognize that, as you look to me for that point of life. And so I think it's important that even the smallest amount of faith is credit to the person is what? I've received the fullness of the righteous standard that God declares. Do you understand that if I have more faith in you, and you don't have as much faith in me, does that mean that I get more righteous? No. Regardless of someone who has great faith or little faith, no matter what our faith going into it, we receive the fullness of the standard that God deems necessary, his righteousness, in being able to come to him. And I love that about the Lord, because we can't even boast in, I have more faith. It doesn't make a difference. Whether there's more faith or little faith, he's not looking at that, because no matter how much faith we have, when it comes to this faith, it isn't about a faith counting it as a work. You understand that we're looking at this whole area of what we look at and what we see and how, you know, where that vision is. And so what happens is this, that the saving faith doesn't draw or call attention to the one who's been saved by faith. You understand? A work draws attention to me. But what saving faith does this, you can tell it's not a work of mine, because saving faith, this amazingly, it draws attention to what? It draws attention to grace. It draws attention to the one that I trusted. And so I love the fact that whenever it's a work, keep in mind, work looks at me. Work looks at what I've done, and work looks at the reward. But if you don't look at me, then it's not a work. It's what? It's a gift. Because gifts will always do this. When you take a look at the gift, you look at what? The giver. You look at the gift and you look at the giver. And the only thing that looks on me is what? What is my response to the gift? What is my response to the giver? And that lets us know what? That I fully receive everything that God has. And I think it's so important that as this gift draws attention to the giver, And it'll draw attention to this wonderful gift that the giver gives, and then it does what? It draws attention to what's my response. And so I love the fact that when someone gives a gift, you know, the first thing they do is they, who's it from? Who's it from? And then you're able to do what? Then you're able to thank that person for the incredible gift, and you're able to say, wow, you know, this is exactly what I always wanted, a moose head for my wall, you know, kind of thing. But it's one of those things where you say, I know it's I didn't deserve, I didn't earn, but yet I have this gift. This is what God does. He gives us this gift of righteousness. He gives us a right standing. And it's nothing that we've earned. And so even the faith that we have, we can't say, boy, I really just amped up that faith. No, even says even the faith is not yours. It's a gift of God. And so if you recognize Scripture, how can you really prove it's not mine, but it's a gift of God? Because what do we look at? See, if I look at my faith, and I want you to look at me because it's my faith that earned it, then it's a work, and then I can't call grace. Do you understand? I cannot call grace, because if it's work, it's now merited to me. God says, if it's grace, you cannot merit anything. And so look to what he begins to say through his word as Paul begins to open up the mindset of what he's talking about. And so within this, I think it's so important that we begin to recognize this righteousness is credited apart from any human effort, about any human performance, you know, apart from any human work. I receive the righteousness of God. And so the works, when it comes right down to it, think about what works do. Works, in a sense, require an accounting system. That what happens is this: if I work so many hours, or if I work to complete this task, then the accounting system is what? Well, for every hour that I work, if I'm hourly, you pay me. Do you understand? It's this accounting system. If I'm like at this where I just work for a month and I accomplish all these things, then I do that. Or if I'm, you know, charged to put on a roof and I put on the roof, then I get paid. You understand? It's a merit system. It's a counting system. So you have to work and accomplish, and then you merit the reward. That's what will works do. And so if you think about works before the Lord as an accounting system, any time that I have a good deed, it's accredited what? As a wage. I'm in the plus column. I love the plus column. I want to do more and more in the plus column. And that's what we do as little children, right? We want to please our parents, so we're in the plus column. We don't want to disappoint our parents, we're in the negative column. And so as we do this, everything that we want to do is in the plus column, plus column, plus column. And so you want to please your parents, you want to please your teachers, you want to please your friends. Everything's in this plus column. And then I want to please God. And it's a plus column. Now what happens is this, when I recognize that it's a plus column, what happens is this: if it's God's accounting system, then recognize that there's two columns God talks about. One is the plus column, and one is what? The O column. See, one is the good deeds, you've done this, I'm proud of you, and the other is you've sinned, and now I've got to punish you. God has two columns. And so if you're looking at this merit-based system, and you say, okay, I'm going to credit all my good deeds, then what happens is this: any sinful act is accounted as what? Now a debt. Now I owe you. And so now we have to recognize, okay, well, what is this debt that I owe you? And God says, oh, death. Wait, but I only, it's death. but how does death work to all this that I've done? It doesn't. You fail in one point, it's death. So you understand, when you do this accounting thing, you have to go to what? You have to go with God's rules, not your own rules. And so you can stack up and stack up and stack up and stack up all these things that you do, but understand that when you're stacking things up, we've talked about this before, it's not a horizontal chain link that all these things hook you up to God, it's a vertical chain link. And so you've done this well, this well, this well, this well, this, everything's vertical. But if you fail in one point, let's just say you have metal links and wood links and, you know, and carbon fiber links, and then you have one link that is a weakness, paper mache. It's one of those, like the little kids, they get the construction paper, and after they eat the paste, they stick a little on the thing and they stick it up there and they have all these runs. Well, if that's one of your links, guess what? It's not going to hold you. And if one vertical link breaks, guess what? You fail in the entire link trying to get right with God. But then what happens is this. When God says, don't worry about your links. Don't worry about your works. Let me do the work. Just trust in what I've done. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Trust in my gift to you. And absolutely amazing, now we begin to see here a little bit of what he talks about, because in verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not a gift, the wages are not counted as grace, they're an earned, they're a debt, he owes me now. And yet, to him who does not work, but believes, in verse 5, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So all of a sudden, God begins to say, you want the righteousness that I demand? Believe. That's all you have to do. And so I love God's accounting system, because when we take a look at what he begins to do, he now begins to shift, not to Abraham, not to Cain and Abel as we looked at, but he moves to David. He moves to King David. And as he looks to King David, understand what he says. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So when he talks about this imputation of righteousness. Now, here in verse 6, David describes, he says, Now, what happens is David is trying to reveal grace. Paul is trying to show how David reveals grace through his own writings. And David describes in his writings the blessedness of a man. The joy, the pleasure, the happiness of a man. Not yet the righteous, but how grateful a man is the man to whom in God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, to the man who's trying to earn the works, guess what? You don't have a lot of peace. You understand? Because what happens is you're always waiting for what? The shoe to drop. You're always waiting to say, was that enough? Did I really give my best? Did I love the Lord with my whole heart, my whole mind, and my, or was it just some, or was it, you know? And we look to that song, and I love that old hymn, I Surrender Some. And it's just a beautiful hymn that if you really sang it sincerely, it would be just that way. Now, of course, some of us would be, I surrender more. And you'd be honest about that, where some say, well, I'm trying to surrender some, and some say, I surrender more, and we'd have all these choruses going on, and there's, of course, a couple of us that I surrender the most. But the word is, I surrender all. And what happens is, when if you make that statement, as far as wanting to be a works-based righteousness, there's always this question, was it really enough? And I love the fact that when it's faith, it's him, and it is enough. Because I don't have to worry about having as much faith as someone else. Because we already looked at whether I have a little faith or a lot of faith. I have what? Faith. And he doesn't say little faith. He doesn't have any faith. And you believe God. And what? And that belief is accounted. You get the fullness of the righteousness of God. And so David is now describing the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And as David is writing in the Spirit, he's describing this blessedness, he's describing this joy, he's describing this happiness of the man to whom God imputes or God ascribes or God declares righteous apart from any works that you've ever done. He excludes works, and so he's excluding earned righteousness, and it gives you what? Imputed righteousness. It's just a gift. And so I just love the fact that we've seen how both, you know, Abel and Abraham were declared righteous before God apart from works. It was simply in belief. And I want you to think about something for just a moment. Remember when we went through the book of Exodus, and all of a sudden the nation of Israel was spared. They were spared the judgment of the angel of death. And the reason they were spared is because they walked the law. Wait. No, they didn't have the law yet. So why were they spared? Oh, well, that's right. Because they did all the right things. No, they didn't. They simply believed that the blood of the sacrifice was enough to allow them to be spared. That's all they did. They believed. And you know what happened? That blood that they believed would spare them, spared them. The blood of the sacrifice was enough. And they simply trusted in the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. That's all they did. And that was accounted to them as what? Now you're spared. You're spared the judgment. And I think it's important to recognize what David is trying to say. Here's God imputing righteousness, not from anything that we could do. God imputes righteousness as a gift. And so he makes a statement in verse 7, and this is just a powerful word. He says, and what David does is this. He's quoting from Psalm 32. If you are familiar with that psalm, David himself is just in awe of who God is, and he's beginning to worship the Lord. And within this psalm, and I want to read you the first couple of verses, because he says this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And now he makes this statement in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groanings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And then he said this, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And he says, just pause and think about that. And so when he comes to this phrase, blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, I want you to understand that David here is revealing that the path of earned righteousness has what? Potholes. It's not an easy path to go on. This road has pitfalls. And so, yeah, there's positives, but what David is revealing to this, he says, your lawless deeds are forgiven, your sins are covered. Now remember what we looked at, and I think it's so important in verse 5, because we saw in the middle of verse 5, it says what? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. You understand that when you declare yourself, I cannot merit. Why can I merit? Because I sinned. And because I sinned, what? I'm ungodly. I do not merit. I have not earned. I cannot earn because of my sin. And this is the thing, that anyone who says I can do this through earned righteousness is literally saying I'm boasting because I've never sinned. So in other words, like, man, if I was there in John chapter 8 and Jesus said, let those who have not sinned cast the first stone, I would have whipped that rock so hard at that woman caught in the act of adultery. And yet every one of them recognized what? The law that I'm using to condemn her, Jesus turns on me and says that same law condemns me. And if I'm condemned by the law, now I begin to see what David says. This law that I think that earns me righteousness, literally, remember what we've read back in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 19. Now we know that whatever, or chapter 3, verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are in the law that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty. The law simply condemns. The law simply declares me guilty. And so what David does is, now that I'm declared guilty and I can't earn this righteousness through merit, he says this: blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And he comes to this area and he's literally saying that you don't want to go through works, because this path of works has pitfalls and potholes. And yeah, there's a lot of negatives or positives that you think you're gaining. But what happens is this: you're forgetting all the negatives that are there. You're forgetting that. And so, you know, it's just important to recognize that with works or deeds, there are declaration of what the good deeds are, and I want to count those for wages. And at the same time, these wrong deeds, these sinful acts, the missing the mark is now counted as sin. It's counted as a debt. And so with God, you can say, I'm only looking at the positive. But he says, no, you have to look at both of these scales. And when you look at the scales, God does the accounting. And if God does the accounting, he's the one who establishes what? The wages of both. We don't determine the wages. He determines the wages of both. And so he determines the wages for the good works. He determines the wages for the bad works. And so you just have to recognize that that one negative work does what? It condemns me. One negative work condemns me. And so the penalty can't be erased. I can't say, well, okay, that one weakness, I can cover it by four different strengths. God says, no, you can't. Because it's this vertical, you know, acceptance. And so we recognize here that the penalty cannot be erased by a one-to-one comparison or a four-to-one comparison. That doesn't work. And so you can't think that one good deed is going to offset one bad mistake. Now David is the one who recognizes, man, I've really sinned. I've committed adultery. I've committed murder. And yet, for whatever reason, I'm in a right position with God, not because of anything that I've done. I couldn't earn this. David committed horrible and horrific sins. And yet David didn't offer one work, not one work to pay off his sinful actions. What he did was this: he accepted the mercy of God. In his sin, Nathan would come to him and says, guess what? Your sins are forgiven. David already pronounced judgment. Death. That's right. Death is what it is. Death is what it should be. But know this: you're not going to die. You're going to be forgiven. Now, don't make a mistake. You're going to have consequences. The sword will never leave your house. But you have to understand that what I love is that as David begins to go through this, God chose to forgive David what? Without any works. Apart from merit, apart from earning, God chose to forgive David. And this forgiveness that David received, he recognized as what? It was grace. And so David is able to say in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He's able to recognize that it's just this incredible thing that although faith is required for salvation, keep in mind that faith alone cannot save. Let me explain this to you. Although faith is required for salvation, faith alone cannot save a condemned sinner. What happens is this. God's redemptive grace is this, that through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, that work, you believe in that work, that's what saves. It's not my faith that saves me. It's what my faith is in. My faith is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So a lot of times we say that, oh, it's my faith, it's my work. It's like, oh, no, you understand, my faith is in his work. And even that faith is the gift of God. And so understand that God imparts to this faith to the believer by grace. And so what Paul is pointing out is this, that the saving faith is completely apart from any kind of human effort. And so when we look to this, you can't say that faith is a worker. It looks at me. You have to say faith is a gift. It looks to him and it looks to the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we see this, he's making the statement, you don't understand the incredible lift, the weight that's lifted, because what? He says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When God says he covers them, in other words, he buries them. It's literally, it's like it's covered so that you can't see anything anymore. And so I love the heart of that. And so in a sense, what we're looking at is this. When those sins are covered, there's a passage that I just want to share it with you, found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, Isaiah 1:18, and they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He comes down and he says, let's talk about this. And it's not like you can choose your own path. You understand? God says, I got to work. And I, what my work is this. I want your sins to, one, to not be imputed to you. And that's what David does now in verse 8, as Paul quotes David in verse 8 of Romans 4. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. When sin is not imputed. Now understand, this imputation is this whole understanding of what? That it's given, it's applied. That's what imputed. So when you have righteousness imputed to you, this righteousness is given to you or applied to you. The same thing is this. He talks about that the penalty of sin is not placed on me. But here's the kicker. It was placed on Jesus Christ. But the righteousness was Jesus is now placed on me. It's amazing that there's a thought process that I've been trying to refine for a while. I'm still in the refining process, but it goes like this. That Jesus, he steps down from the judgment seat of God. As God, he has to judge. And he's there to judge sin. So what he does is he steps down from the judgment seat of God. And he comes to earth and he takes my sin. He takes my shame. He takes my guilt. And he takes it upon himself, and then he steps on the cross. So he who judges sin now steps down from the judgment seat, comes and takes my sin, takes it upon the cross, and then allows the judgment to now come to him. So he pronounces this judgment, but he doesn't act on it yet. He comes, he pronounces death, penalty, you know, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. So he pronounces the judgment, stops the judgment, comes down from the judgment throne, takes my sin, takes your sin, takes our guilt, takes our, goes onto the cross, steps onto the cross, and receives now, so not, let it come. Receives the fullness of that judgment. And as he takes on the fullness of the judgment, guess what? At that point, the justice of God against sin is now satisfied. And amazingly, as that's he's satisfied, and now because the justice is now satisfied, and God doesn't see the sin on me anymore, he now sees that my sin has been taken away and Jesus paid the price. All of a sudden, now I recognize that we begin to see what? Now mercy and grace can be given to me. See, my sin's been dealt with. Now he can deal with the sinner. And I find this absolutely amazing that this is what here, in a sense, where David is saying in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. It is my sin. It is my sin. I own it. I've done it. I deserve the wrath of God. And the Lord, as the righteous judge, pronounces the judgment and says, hang on just a second. And he steps off the throne, comes and takes my sin, steps on the cross, and receives the fullness of that judgment. Mm-hmm. Incredible. I'm looking at this grace and the love of God that would do this. And so now God can say, okay, because Lowell, your sin has been taken away and dealt with, truly, I have not winked at your sin. I dealt with the sin, a true justice of a holy God. The wrath of God, the penalty of God, the punishment of God has been poured out upon your sin. But your sin was not in you, it was now in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And because the wrath of God has been satisfied against my sin, now his grace can be poured out upon the sinner. And as I look to God, this is your grace. It can now flow to me. And so because of that grace, he does what? I call you justified. I'm giving you a legal position with me, and I'm giving you my righteousness. And why? Because Jesus says, I'm imparting to you my nature. Mm-hmm. I'm taking your sin nature, and I'm giving to you my nature of God. And it was just a gift. And anyone who wants to come to this place and we accept this atoning work of Jesus Christ, we get this gift of righteousness. And it blows my mind. It just literally, and I'm trying to define that understanding in my heart and in my mind so that it just flows so naturally in my head and in my heart and out my mouth. And I want the world to know this. I want the world to know that my sin was not winked at. My sin was paid for. Mm-hmm. And the same God that pronounced the judgment was the God that took it upon himself. He took that penalty. And he took the full, you know, the full force of all the wrath of God. And he did that for me. And then once my sin is dealt with, now he can freely deal with me. And he deals with me in mercy. He deals with me in grace. And this is where David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? They're forgiven, but they're covered. They're no longer mine. They've been taken away, and they've been paid for. And so God is not imputing sin to me, which he should, but he's done what? He's imputing righteousness to me. He's given me life. He's given me the ability to come near to him. He's given me this inheritance. Everything that comes with his righteousness, now we can come boldly into his presence and have intimacy with him, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I think this is what's so important when we come to this recognition is your standing before God, is it earned or is it gifted? Mm-hmm. And I hope through this message you realize I am wanting my righteousness to be gifted. Because if I'm earning it, I'm constantly, have I done enough? Have I missed a mark here or missed? And the bottom line is we've all missed a mark. Because when we look to what God's mark is this. It isn't always this outward thing that the righteous man says. That's what the Pharisees did. I tithed and I did this and I did this and I've never done this and I've never done this. But what Jesus said is, you know that, hey, if you say I've not murdered, but if you've been angry at your brother unjustly, you've already committed murder in your heart. I've never, committed adultery. But if you've lusted in your heart, you understand? And it's about the heart issue. It's about the mind issue. It's about, have I ever been bitter? Have I ever been angry? Have I ever lusted? Have I ever, coveted? All these things are now to the point where it's internal. No one can ever see that. It's not an outward act that I do. If I'm bitter or angry, it's not an outward act that I do. Some people can't hide it, but other people can. And there's always this, he knows my heart. And he knows the depths of my heart. Now keep in mind that we think that our sin is always the outward. And I've talked about this before because the sin that was my big thing was anger. And I know anger. I was growing up with anger. I was, you know, taught anger. I perfected anger. And so anger was mine. I knew it. I owned it. And all of a sudden, God kept saying, you can't go there anymore. And so initially, I would spend months, and I kid you not, months, day, week, months, arguing with God. I wouldn't have been angry if they wouldn't have done that. And it wasn't my anger, it was them. I needed to be angry. And he literally said, listen, they didn't put that anger in your heart. They just shook you up, so the anger came out. It's your issue. And literally, after a month, and I would, same issue, same thing, and I'm still on that same day that I wouldn't have been angry if they wouldn't have been. Finally, I go, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm so sorry. I kid you not, within hours or days, I would be angry again. He goes, yeah, you did it again. No, this one was different, Lord. This it was really their fault this time. And I would argue for months. And eventually I got to the point where I argued for weeks. And then I got to the point where I would argue for days before I would repent. And then I got to the point where I would argue for hours before I would repent. And then the blessed day, that was in the middle of an outburst of wrath, and God just closed my mouth. And immediately I repented to him. I repented to the person. I said, I am so sorry. I'm so in the wrong. After that day, and true, I've never had an outburst of wrath. Never. But here's the problem, that my heart has been angry. And what I'm finding out is this, although people would say, man, Lowell, nothing ever makes you angry. It's like, nothing makes me angry on the outside. My heart is still not there. And what happens is this, and I'm looking at probably close to 20 years. And it's not me, it's God's grace, but close to 20 years where I've never had an outburst of wrath. And I can tell you this, I'm not any closer to even getting into the depth of what that anger is in my heart. Mm-hmm. And see, and this is the problem. This is the problem with sin. We say, I didn't do this outwardly, but the issue is, it's an inward act. And the outward, I'll tell you this, is like an iceberg on the water. You see maybe 10%. You can shave that off, and you can say, okay, that part's gone, and I'm telling you, 90% is there. And after 20 years, I've maybe shaved off 2%, maybe 3%. But I know it's deep, and I know it's there, and it is in my face all the time, what my heart is, and I constantly have to give it to God. And I'm so grateful I can give it to God. Because what I recognize is this, every time that I do that, I come to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the angry. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the sinner. He justifies Lowell. In fact, I even have my name there. I wrote it in my Bible. He justifies Lowell, the ungodly. I'll show you afterwards. It's right there. It's right there. It says Lowell. It's not the Hebrew translation of the God. I just know that. But it's my, I need it in the spirit. And then when I recognize verse 7, blessed are those, or blessed is Lowell, whose lawless deed is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is Lowell, to whom the Lord does not impute sin because of the depth of the sin that's in his heart. And I recognize that there is no amount of effort or deeds that I can do to try to do what? To try to cover or undo the sin that's in my heart. Do you understand that I got this huge iceberg underneath? And so when you think about that, all I can do is what I can put footprints on the iceberg. As far as I did this, I can make a couple baths. But I can't deal with what's underneath. And yet the amazing thing is I don't have to.
Amen.
Because what Jesus did is he took all of that. When he stepped off the throne of judgment and stepped into earth, he took all of that. Everything that was in, that should have been imputed to me, that sin and that transgression and that separation and that penalty, he took it and he says, I will now step on the cross and I'll now let that punishment come. Mm-hmm. I'll take the full brunt of it. And so as the sin is dealt with, he deals with me in a whole different way now. He doesn't deal with me as a sinner. He deals with me as one who's justified legally in this position before God, that I can receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And so everything that he does in my life is not earned. I can tell you nothing has been earned. It's all his grace. But you did this. Yeah, but you don't understand. It's not I who did this. It's the grace of God and the Spirit that does it for me, because without God, I can do nothing. And so as we look to this, it's so important to recognize that this is what David is trying to teach us here. That the one that you don't have the sin imputed, but the righteousness imputed, joy. Joy. Walk in this joy. And don't try to find joy in boasting in merit, because keep in mind, David's showing there's pitfalls on the path. We look to the good, but we don't look to the bad. And we look to all the strong links, but we don't look to the negative links, to the little links, to the paper mache links. You know, and guaranteed there's lots of those in our lives. And God says, don't look to any of those links. What you're gonna do is this. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to what he's done. And to recognize that in his gift, it's dealt with, it's covered, and now I'm going to deal with you in a whole nother level. I get to deal with you through mercy and grace, and my love is just poured out upon you. But I haven't earned it. You haven't. You haven't earned it, but you gifted it. I'm just giving to you as a gift because I love you. Receive the gift. Receive the love. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we're so grateful for this word and just how last week you just really anchored us into the truth of doctrinally where this righteousness comes from. And now we're able to just really fully understand as we dialogue this righteousness. Come, let us reason together. That's what you say. I'm going to do the work. That's what you say. And we want to accept you. Just allow you to do the work. Jesus, we accept that you will come and week after week come and wash our feet. You don't have to wash all of us. You've already done that. But you want to continue to wash our feet. You want to continue to guide us into not having these wrong ideas about life and life with you and godliness and our works and those things. And so continue to just knit our hearts to you through these things. Continue to, God, draw us into your grace, the fullness of it, that we simply fall into this gift, and then we find ourselves blessed, as David said, blessed are those, and we find ourselves happy, we find ourselves with joy, we find ourselves content and at peace, because you don't look to us because of sin, because those are dealt with. You look to us through love, and only love, and of course the love that you look at is what the love that your son bestowed upon us. And so we receive it, we accept it, we worship you because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.